So, have you ever had one of those days? Maybe you've had more than just one of those days. Maybe you've had several of those days. Now, when I ask you, have you ever had one of those days, what do you think about? Do you think, oh yeah, terrible day, awful day? That's typically what we think about, right? But couldn't it have been that one of those days is, wow, this day, everything went right. It was one of those days. Is that the first thing that comes to our minds? Nope. We always go to the negative, don't we? We always go, oh, one of those days. Well, we're going to be talking about that today as we get into our passage of Scripture, as we continue our study of 1 Samuel, as we enter into chapter 9. You know, there are times that days can start off just great, and then they seem to tank very quickly. But there are also days that seem to just start off really terrible, and then by the end of the day, you're like, wow, wasn't this a great day? Just things start lining right up. And then there are other days you can't make heads or tails of what the day was. It's like, I don't have any idea what this day was about. Well, that's kind of the latter is with Saul. Not to be confused with Saul of the New Testament, became the Apostle Paul, but we're talking about Saul, the future king of Israel. You remember last week, if you were here, we talked about chapter 8, where Samuel's getting older, and he was about to appoint his kids judges, and the people went, you know, we've had some bad judges before, Eli's kids, and your kids, not much better, and we do not want them. We want a king. And so they said, and they didn't want just any king. We want a king like all the other kings, like all the other nations, just like they have. And then God said, okay, that's what they want. That's what they're going to get. And so that's why we are now moving into chapter 9. You know, when the people of Israel asked for a king, Samuel wasn't very excited about that, but God said, oh, no, that's okay, just give it to him. So Samuel said, okay, we'll get you a king. And the people left it up to Samuel to find the king. That's where we pick up. In verse 1 of chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to that. It's in the Old Testament, probably about a quarter away to the front of your from the front of your Bible. You get the 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. You get all those numbers at the beginning of it, you're pretty close. And it begins this way. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zior, the son of Bechorath, and the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There's not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the other of the people. Now, remember, what did the Israelites say? We want a king just like everyone else. Now, notice the description of Saul. First, he is from a wealthy family. In the ancient world, wealth was a sign of blessing. It's, if you were wealthy, God must be blessing you. And you became a person of influence. And even today, people tend to listen to people who have money. They will actually pay a lot of money to go hear wealthy people talk about how to get money. Indeed, you know, just recently one of our U.S. senators who wrote a book against capitalism was charging people good money to come hear him talk against capitalism. I have a friend that said, oh, I paid $90. It wasn't a very good seat, but I paid $90 to go hear him. I went, about capitalism and being against it. Yeah, I said, you know, that's capitalism at work, right? And he goes, well, yeah, I like what he says. I said, well, you can like what he says, but you need to realize he's actually using capitalism. Or when our congressmen have movie stars come in and talk about in the environment or saving the sea lions or whatever, and I'm thinking, or, you know, human rights or children's rights or whatever, I'm thinking, what are their credentials? I mean, they're influencers. People listen to them. because they read what's been written for them, but what are their influences? Then we do this. Whatever our opinion is, if there's a wealthy person that kind of takes our side, we just believe what they say. They're influencers. It also says that he was handsome. No one more handsome than he. You know, studies have demonstrated that there is a bias out there in the world, and mostly the bias against people who are not as beautiful. If you're beautiful and handsome, you tend to get the job. There's always been an association with beauty and goodness. BigThink.com talks about this, and philosophers like Socrates and Kant, they made a connection between goodness and beauty. Even at a glance at some of the more famous morality pieces show that artists look at beauty as noble and pure and good, while wickedness is evil and ugliness is wicked and evil, hideous. And it continues today. Especially with the advent of photography and television. Now, I am so happy to say that I wasn't born during the Nixon and Kennedy debate. So I'm glad about that. But I do remember reading about the Nixon and Kennedy debate. And it was interesting because it was a televised debate, first televised debate between two presidential candidates. Kennedy came in. They said, Mr. Kennedy, we want to put makeup on you because of the harsh lights. And he goes, sure, go ahead. So he put on the makeup. Nixon came in. They said, we'd like to put makeup on you. He went, nope. Plus, he needed a shave because he had a very thick stubble, and he didn't shave. So on the glare of the lights, Kennedy looked youthful, strong. Nixon looked ghoulish and weak. Polls that came out after that debate, that those who watched television said Kennedy clearly won the debate. But those who listened on the radio said Nixon clearly won the debate. Well, what was the difference? The visual. Being able to see it. Beauty makes a difference. Not only was Saul handsome, he was tall. He's head and shoulders above the average man at the time. Not sure what the average, you know, there's a lot of debate over that. It could be like maybe the average Israelite male was 5 feet, maybe 5'3", maybe 5'5". But it says here that Saul was head and shoulders. So that means that everybody's head's below his shoulders. So he was probably maybe 6 feet, maybe a little bit taller. And you know, height still makes a difference in our politics. When candidates debate, if one is shorter than the others, they want an adjustment to their lectern because they don't want to be behind a lectern. The first time that I ever really heard about this and paid attention to this was back when H.W. Bush was running against Michael Dukakis. Michael Dukakis was short. George H.W. Bush was tall. And Michael Dukakis wanted a smaller lectern all the way on the other side because he didn't want to be really down. Well, you know, Saturday Night Live poked fun at that. So they had the fake presidential debate between their actors. You know, and George H.W. Bush is standing there behind a lectern. And where do you see the lectern? And Michael Dukakis was like this. But then he pushed a button and you hear, and they, you know. And people made fun of his height. I thought this was interesting because I thought the average American male was a little bit taller than this, but the average American male is, I tell you what, whisper to the person next to you, what do you think the average American male, his height is? Okay, it is 5'9". Anybody get 5'9"? Okay, very good, very good. 5'9". I thought it was 5'9.3", so I was wrong about that. And wow, I even admit that I was wrong. Let's write that down. So 5'9". The last president to be average height was Jimmy Carter. Ronald Reagan, 6 feet. George H.W. Bush, 6'2". Bill Clinton, 6'2". George H.W. Bush, 6 feet. Barack Obama, 6'2". Donald Trump 6'3", and Joe Biden 6 feet. Even before Carter, the presidents were taller. Up until Truman was 5'9". So we kind of like tall politicians. So here's Saul. What is he? Wealthy, handsome, tall. He is like the ideal politician even for today, isn't he? He is just like the kings of old. It's just what everybody wanted. Somebody good-looking, wealthy, influential, and that he was tall enough that you could see him on the battlefield because he stood above everybody else. That's what they wanted. That's what they were looking for. And that's what they got. Now let's return to Saul's day. Look at verse 3 now. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men, one of the servants, with you, and arise and go look for the donkeys. So, you know, here he is, probably in the morning. Saul's probably eating his oatmeal, sitting there at the table, and his father comes in and says, hey, the donkeys are gone. And Saul's like, uh-huh. He says, so what I want you to do is get a servant and go look for them. How's that for a day? You want me to go look for the donkeys? Yep, go find the donkeys. Okay, really, how far could donkeys go, right? Okay, fine. Verse 4. And he passed through the hill country Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalah, and he did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalem, and they were not there. They passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. Okay, get these donkeys to the Preakness, right? We're talking about some fast-moving donkeys. I mean, he is traveling everywhere looking for these donkeys. Cannot find them. When they came to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant who was with them, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and come become anxious about us. He's right about that. And we'll see that in a little bit. So that's a very important statement. You know what? I think it's time to go. We've been looking all day. We've been everywhere. Can't find them. Dad's going to start worrying. Let's go back. But he, the servant, said to him, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor, and all that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way that we should go. He's talking about Samuel. Now, the interesting thing here is, Saul didn't think about this. The servant did. Saul's thinking, I'm just tired. I'm ready to go home. The servant is, yeah, I think we should continue finding. Your dad wants those donkeys, and there's a prophet here. Then Saul said to the servant, well, but if we go, what can we bring him? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring the man of God. What do we have? And the servant answered Saul again, well, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver. I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way. You know, Saul didn't bring anything, but the servant had it. And there's a note here. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to the servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. So we're going to skip a few verses, but they basically go, they meet a woman, they say, hey, we're looking for the seer, can you tell us where he is? And she goes, oh, he went up ahead, you can catch him. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now, just notice this. Remember, Saul, what is he doing? Looking for donkeys. That's all. And he's looking a lot of places. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow, about this time, I'll send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people of Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. I have seen my people because of their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke. He is it who will restrain my people. So a couple things here real quick. So Donkeys are missing. That's all Saul's looking for. Saul's servant says, well, it's becoming futile, but let's go ask the servant. Let's go ask the seer, the prophet. Saul doesn't have anything to give the prophet, but the servant does. These seem very random events. But they're not random events. These are events that God has put into place. Why? In order to bring him into contact with Samuel. And God told Samuel the day before, oh, by the way, there's going to be this guy from Benjamin coming up. Yeah, he's going to be the one that you're going to anoint prince. Notice it doesn't say king. God still isn't going to give up his control that he is the king of kings over Israel. You're going to anoint him. You're going to anoint him the prince over Israel. So this brings us to the question, how do we know God's will? Does God actually speak to us today? But that is a big question that a lot of people debate. Does God actually tell us things today? We read the Bible where God actually communicated in one form or another with individuals in ancient history. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 tells us that no prophecy has ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And then 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures God breathed actually comes out of the very breath of God. And it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in all righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So does God speak today? Does he talk to us today? We will say a qualified yes, because as we look at Scripture, we do believe that God speaks, but he doesn't speak as he did in the old. With the completion of the New Testament and the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who are Christ followers, we believe that God speaks in a variety of ways. Now, a lot of times we think that God spoke constantly in the Old Testament, New Testament to people, but we don't even see that. God spoke separately to people. And at different times, and sometimes decades, and sometimes centuries apart, such as between Malachi and Matthew. But how do we know, as Christians, that God is speaking to us, and how do we know his will? There's a book that was written a long time ago called Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, and it's a really great resource about this. And I want to just share some of the things kind of adapted from what he has to say about understanding God's will and how God kind of speaks to us today. Because even in the Old Testament, what we've seen so far is that even though that God spoke directly to Samuel and to Eli and to prophets, people still did things for expediency. Eli wouldn't remove his corrupt sons as priests because he benefited from it. There was an expediency there. The people of Israel, when they lost a battle to the Philistines, decided to weaponize the Ark of the Covenant, hoping that would be a weapon of mass destruction. And they said, well, let's just take that into battle. The chest that represents the presence of God. And they lost the battle and lost the Ark of the Covenant. Even Samuel wasn't willing to to withhold appointing his sons as prophets, or judges rather, even though they were corrupt. And the people kind of got sick and tired of that seesaw, and for expediency's sake, they wanted a king. So they didn't get things right. So how can we better know what we are supposed to do? Well, one is through Scripture. The Bible tells us 90% of what we need to know. People are, well, I don't know God's will. Oh, there's a lot already known. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It tells us all that we need. It tells us about the need for our salvation. It tells us that we are sinful, that we are lost, that we have been separated from God, that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross for our sins, and when we confess Christ as our Lord and our Savior, our leader and forgiver, recognizing there's nothing we can do about our sin, but He's done it, that we can be saved. Then it talks about that we're supposed to share our faith, that we're supposed to do what we're doing today, that we're supposed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, that we're supposed to worship together, that we're supposed to encourage each other, that we're supposed to outdo one another in showing honor to one another. It tells us that we're supposed to love our enemies and pray for them. It tells us that when we work for our employer, that we should really look at it as in working for the Lord and do our very best. It talks about our relationships with our spouses. It talks about our relationships with our parents and with our children. There's a whole lot in there that tells us about what we're supposed to be doing. And a lot of times people say, I just don't know what God's will is. I said, well, what are you doing with what you do know? So it's through the Word of God that we know most of God's will already. But there are times that God will use portions of His Word to kind of make us think, huh, this is something I need to pay attention to, or this is something that I definitely need to respond to. And that's because of the prodding of the Holy Spirit, which comes to our second understanding, is that God works through His Holy Spirit. Because when we become a Christ follower, we are given the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. The Apostle Paul gives his testimony about the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, these things, what he's been writing about, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit that of the person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. So we should pay attention to those proddings. Maybe there's a scripture verse. Maybe there's a person that God has put on our mind. Maybe there's a ministry that He's placed on our heart. We should really pay attention to that. Check it with Scripture, making sure that it doesn't violate Scripture. But also, another thing that we should do is ask godly people their advice. Because God, knowing God's will, is getting advice through godly people. Especially those who know you well. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. You know, a lot of times we don't want to ask for advice because we don't want somebody to tell us different. Or we seek advice to people we know that will give us the right answer. And it's really important for us to find honest people who will talk to us, that they will look at, who know us, know our blind spots, and really share with us. We need friends who will give us an honest assessment and ask hard questions, not to make us feel bad, but to help us understand who we are. You know, it's like somebody who goes to a friend and says, you know, I want to be a preschool teacher. And some of their friends are like, you, a preschool teacher? Have you really paid attention to how you act around children? That doesn't seem to be the job that you should do. Or others might say, you know, or maybe they'll say, I cannot think of anybody more kind and nurturing than you. But we have to be ready to hear it. Because oftentimes they can help us understand God's will. Circumstances can also be a big factor, like lost donkeys. Who would think lost donkeys would lead to a major encounter? But for Saul, they did. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, again, he talks about circumstances. He sees them as ways that God was working in his life. And Luke was talking about this when he wrote this in Acts chapter 16. He was one of the traveling companions with Paul. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Paul wanted to go in Asia, but the Holy Spirit blocked it. Well, how did he block it? Well, it doesn't really tell us, but we're thinking circumstances. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Saul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him to call, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Really important stuff going on here. So God blocked their way to go to Asia, brought them down, said that, you know, and they're going to go into Macedonia, really deeper into Europe. Now you notice that something else happened. Another circumstance happened in this passage. Notice at the beginning, look what it says. And they went through the region, and then in verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately what? We sought. This is where Luke joined them. So they actually did this little trip all the way down. Why? So they could meet Luke, the physician, and he became a part of who they were. So you see, the God's will wasn't just to send them into one part of the world other than Asia where Paul wanted to go, but actually to pick up somebody who would be a valuable minister. Isn't that interesting? And sometimes we just miss these little things because we're not paying attention to circumstances. We want to be careful about circumstances because they can be manipulated or we can misread them. That's why we should pray. And knowing God's will is through prayer. We saw that last week when we talked about 1 Samuel chapter 8 in verse 6. They came, they told Samuel, said, "We don't want your kids. We've already dealt with Eli's kids. We want a king." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. So Samuel went to the Lord and started praying about things. I'm sure he was hoping God would just say, "Hey, you're right, no king." But God said, "Oh, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. We'll give them what they're asking for." You know, a lot of times when we pray, we think that's about trying to get God on our side. But the reality is, the more that we pray, it's about really understanding what to pray for and what to ask. It's actually learning God's heart so that we would start to be on his agenda. You know, as my kids got older and older, there were things they just knew never to ask me because they knew the answer was going to be a no. And why? Because they knew me. Or they would actually know there's a chance, you know, it seemed like a reasonable request, and I'm like, "Oh yeah, that's fine." And that's the same way as we get to know God more and more. We know what to ask, and we learn what not to ask. It's actually tuning our hearts and our minds into the ways of God. And then praying and asking God to reveal his will. And how is he going to start revealing it? That's when we start paying attention. We pay attention to Scripture. Start paying attention to maybe the nudging of the Holy Spirit. We start paying attention to circumstances, to advice of friends. We pay attention, you know, through all of that. You know, sometimes there's things that are just apparent and are right in front of us, and we just miss it because we're not actually looking, because we're expecting God to give us some big giant sign. When the sign isn't big, it's the donkey is missing. And sometimes we become the donkey because we won't look for the things of God. So let's look at the rest of today's passage in light of these things. Verse 27. As they, the servant, Saul, Samuel, as they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." So now he's going to share, you know, not only advice from him, but actually teaching him the word of God. And let me just tell you, I just love the next chapter. We're going into chapter 10. I just love this part of the chapter. Because what did Samuel just say? "I got something to tell you." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his head, over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people, Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies? And this shall be a sign to you. And he goes on, and we'll talk about that, that the Lord has anointed you to be the prince over his heritage. I'm thinking Saul's going, I'm just looking for donkeys. And Samuel's like, hey, I got something to tell you. Okay, what do you got to tell me? Pours oil over his head, kisses him, which is a form of respect in that time, and starts prophesying over him that you're going to be the prince over Israel. I'm thinking my head would be exploding about this time. And I think Saul's was too, and you'll find out why. But can you imagine that? Oh, I got a word from the Lord. You're going to be the president of the United States. So look what he tells them. So he starts telling them how he's going to know this is true. This is going to be a sign to you. Verse 2. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Okay. They went to look for donkeys. How did Samuel know about the dad being worried? That would be kind of get my attention. If he knew something that I didn't know, okay, so that was a concern of mine. Okay, well, you knew about the donkeys. This could all be manipulated, right? Then you shall go from there further and come to the Oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine, and they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Okay, this is getting a little strange. So now this is very precise. You're going to meet a guy with three goats, three loaves of bread, and one carrying a skin of wine. They're going to give you bread. Okay, that's different. But just in case that's not convincing, after that, you shall come to Gibeah, Elohim, where there is a garrison of Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. It's going to be like something's taken over. Now, when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings, to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. So he's being very precise. You're going to see some things. You wouldn't even be paying attention to them earlier. But this is a sign for you. Verse 9, when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. And when he came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among him. So here's that final one. He's like, everything's come true. Now there's something else happening here. So we had lost donkeys. Brought him into Samuel. God told Samuel, you're going to meet this guy looking for donkeys. You go meet him. Then now there's these other things. Now notice what else happens. And he started to prophesy. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, what's come over to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And a man of that place answered, and who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Do you notice what happened here? Now there's a visual sign to those who knew Saul. Something's up. God is doing something in Saul's life. So there's all these things just laying out, taking place, so that the people would know God's will. Now, you know, when I told you that sometimes you don't know about your day, Saul didn't know about his day. He didn't know about his week. So he's come to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Well, please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. Period. But the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell anything." That would have been kind of big news, right? But he didn't tell anything. So what did Samuel say? Told his donkeys were found. Didn't mention, "Oh, by the way, I'm the new king of Israel. I got to prophesy. I did this, all these things, all these crazy things happened." Saul didn't even know what to make of any of that. And we're going to find next week that he wasn't really that excited about all of that. You know, sometimes God calls us to do things and we're just unsure of things. We're like, "I don't know." And we're even afraid to tell anybody about it. You know, oftentimes when we're afraid to tell people things because we don't want to end up doing it. "Yeah, I think God's calling me to this." Ding, ding, ding. "Okay, I see that too. You need to do that." Sometimes we cautiously accept it. "I don't know about that." Sometimes we ignore God's calling. Sometimes we embrace God's calling. Sometimes we just run from God's calling. And probably for most of us, we're missing God's calling. We have our agendas, we do our thing, we get comfortable, and we don't proceed. So we need to ask ourselves, "So am I missing something? What are we missing? Is God working around me? Are there things that I need to start paying attention to? Are there things I already know and I'm just afraid to admit?" So what are we missing? Another question is, what aren't we sharing? What aren't we sharing because we know that if we share it, that might get the ball rolling, and quite frankly, I don't want to do it. I don't want to be committed to that. I don't want to use my time that way. I don't want that responsibility. So if I don't share it, I don't have to do it. You know, we talk about wanting to know God's will, but sometimes when we find out God's will, we're like, "Ooh, I wish I hadn't asked." What are we missing? When aren't we sharing? Father God, I just ask that as we pause to reflect at this moment about your will, are we willing to do it? Maybe we just need to get willing to be willing to do it. Maybe we just need to start there. Maybe there are things that we're missing. We ask that your Holy Spirit would just work afresh in us to start helping us to piece things together, to decide, is it random? Is it just random? Or is it providential? What does the Scripture say? What does your Holy Spirit lead us to say? What do others say? What are the circumstances? How am I praying about this? And Father, am I just afraid to share something because I don't want to hear that I might have to do it? Is it just easier to stay silent and not do your will? Which doesn't only deprive us of the very best that you want us to have here in serving you, but also deprives ministering to others. Because our disobedience to obey affects not just us, but those that we could be ministering to and with. So what aren't we sharing? Am I willing to set aside my agenda, my schedule, my time, my plans in order to fulfill your will? We ask that during this time that your Holy Spirit would just work on us in that way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So